Welcome back. I had an open subject for tonight, but I wanted to find something that I could speak about that would kind of tie in with what we've been discussing in the Hebrew letter. And I read an article last week. It was by a man by the name of Elliot. And I liked the way the article read. I liked the points that he made. So I'm going to take his article, plagiarize it, and teach y'all the same thing today that he said. I took his primary points, I've added a little to it, but I think it's an excellent study, and I think it's something that's worthy of consideration. The title to his letter was, Do All Roads Lead to Heaven? He began his article, he said that there were two sisters that lived together, and each Sunday that they would take off in their car, and they would go, and they would drive farther and farther, they would turn left and right, they followed no roads. But they just went where they wanted to go. They went farther and farther away, but said that it always ended up right back where they started. So they said it didn't make any difference where they started. They all ended up where they wanted to end up. And the correlation that he was making to this story is that so many people today in our world think that regardless of what church you go to or how you live or anything that you do, they say all roads lead to heaven. The Dalai Lama was quoted by this man. He said, people take different roads seeking fulfillment and happiness. Just because they're not on your road does not mean that they are lost. Because the world teaches that anything you do, any church you go to, any way you live, all roads lead to heaven. Attend the church of your choice is the words that they teach. But to say that one path to heaven is as good as another contradicts all common sense, and it certainly contradicts the scriptures. If I were to tell you that I'm going to take off on 67 North and that in 7 hours I hope to end up in El Paso, every one of you would say you're not going to get to El Paso, which is west of us, by going north on 67. It's not going to happen because the roads that we travel are important. If we have a destination in place, you have to take the right roads. And the scripture throughout the Bible talks about roads. They use the path of road. They use the words of road and paths and ways as synonyms for life. And the Bible does absolutely teach that we can get on the wrong road. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is the way of death. It's the way that was put in Proverbs 14 and 12. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, the Lord himself is speaking, and he says, enter ye by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which lead to life, and few it be that find it. You know, Jesus made a profound statement here. He said, you've got two options. You've got the wide, well-lit road that everybody's taking that leads to destruction, and you've got the narrow, difficult trail that just a few take that leads to salvation and to life eternal. Two religions, Jesus said, true religion and false religion. And really, that's the only two categories. It's either right or it's wrong. You know, religion is probably more people are probably apathetic over religion more than anything else. If an individual is told that he's got some heart valve damage and these heart valves have got to be replaced, he's not going to a pediatrician, he's not going to a chiropractor, he's not going to a veterinarian. He's going to find a heart doctor, a surgeon that is able to work, realize the problem, and fix it. If you're sick and the doctor gives you a prescription, you don't go to the counter in the drugstore and hand it to him and he said, just pick one off of the shelves because a drug is a drug is a drug. All I need is something to take. People are very, very skeptical and they're very specific when it comes to their own health. But then when it comes to religion, they said, all paths lead to heaven. Wherever you go, whatever you do, however you live, whatever church you go to, they all lead to heaven. And that's exactly the way the world treats religion. That's what we're going to talk about for a while this afternoon. And answer the question, do all roads lead to heaven? Let's go to the head of the Bible and work. To say that one religion is as good as another, that is as good as the religion of Christ, insults the Lord Jesus. It is presumptuous for any man to invent a religion of his own desires and tell others that they can be saved by it and they will be condemned if they do not follow the teachings of this man-made religious. This is a terrible, terrible sin that people make when they decide to create their own church and decide their own gospel and their own gospel plan and then teach this to people that foolishly, naively follow the teachings that they give. It asserts the prerogative of God. It takes away from the authority of God. And it certainly is an insult to Jesus for what he went through to create the one true gospel. Only Jesus can say that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And that's exactly what he said in John 14:6. And it is something that Jesus earned that gave him the right to say this. Because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus did, Christianity, the Church of Christ, is not just another religion. It is the religion. At the Transfiguration that we read about in Matthew 17:4-5, we find the Apostle Peter and we find Jesus, and before Jesus is transfigured. And Peter made the statement, he said, let's erect a monument here. Let's erect a monument to Elijah and to Moses and to Jesus. And immediately the words came out of heaven, God himself. He said, this is my son. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Because Elijah and Moses were not in the same class as Jesus. They were important. They had their part. They were prophets. They were men of God. But when it comes to comparing them to Jesus, there was no comparison because Jesus is far superior. Now we've got great, great men that have created their own religions that millions, hundreds of millions of people have followed. You've got Buddha. You've got the Pope. You've got Muhammad, Confucius. We've got Martin Luther, John Calvin. How many people follow Calvin today and the teachings of John Calvin? You've got John Knox, Joseph Smith, who is the head and the creator of the Mormon religion. Millions of people are following after the Mormons and believing in every word that John Smith has taught. Charles T. Russell, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mary Baker Eddy, the Seventh-day Adventist. All of these are big religions. These are religions that people follow and believe in, and they're banking their eternity upon. But they're not religions that Jesus has created. They are man-made religions. And not one of these man-made religions can save, because there is no saving power in man. That is only something that is available through God. Jesus is the begotten Son of God, according to John 3:16. He is the only Savior of man, according to Hebrews 7:25. He's the King of the world, Psalms 89:27. He was given all authority in heaven and earth and eternity, Matthew 28:18. Angels worship the Lord Jesus Christ. God said in Philippians 2:9-11, the Bible said that God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. No man equals Jesus. No man has the right and the authority to create his own religion and expect people to believe it and promise them salvation in a religion that is not based in the truths of Jesus. Because what Jesus did is something that no one else has ever been able to do or ever will be able to duplicate. No other religion costs as much as the Church of Christ, according to Acts 20:28. Jesus gave up his home in heaven. He came to earth as a man. He was born into a poor family. He became a carpenter and so helped support his family by his trade. He was separated from his Father in heaven for some 33 years. He was tempted. He was unfairly persecuted. His enemies arrested him illegally. They mocked him. They beat him. They abused him. They threw a crown of thorns upon his head. They stripped him. They nailed him to a tree. And they crucified the Son of God. None of these earthly leaders have gone to even a. There's no comparison at all as to what the religion, the Church of Christ, cost Jesus as to what it costs these other men and women that create and write their own religion. Christianity is the only religion with an empty tomb and a living Savior, because Muhammad and Russell and Mary Eddie and all of these other people, when they died, they put them in the ground and they're exactly where they put them. They didn't rise up again because they were sinful people. But Jesus didn't stay in the ground because there was no sin in him. He emptied that tomb and he is still alive today. He sits at the right hand of God blessing people. Acts tells us that every day he adds people to the book of life that had followed the gospel plan. He prepares a place for each in heaven, according to John 14:2, in my house there are many mansions. He invites Christians to come boldly to the throne of grace, to the throne of God, to request help. This is from Hebrews 4:16. He helps with the temptations that Christians will endure and gives them a way to escape. He strengthens the saints, according to Philippians. He cares for the church, according to Revelations 1. He nourishes the congregations, according to Ephesians 5:29. And he stands between man and God as a mediator, as an advocate, and as a propitiation for the sins of humanity. He stands between God and us, making intercession for our sins. And there is not a denominational leader that has ever lived and created their own religion that was at the right hand of God, that's still alive, that takes care of his churches, and that stands between man and God. And that's what Jesus did when he created his church. But Jesus isn't through, because the Bible tells us that one day everyone will stand before Jesus to account for each. Each one will stand before God and account for their life. The books will be opened, the Bible says. The Bible, the book of life, and the record of each person. And these same individuals that created their own religions during the time of the world, we're not going to be standing before them. They're going to be standing beside the world to be judged by the eternal judge, which is Jesus. Jesus is the door to the sheepfold of God. And anyone seeking heaven through anyone other than Jesus, according to John 10:1, is following a destructive thief. There is no other name under heaven whereby one can be saved. And that's according to Acts 4:12. When anyone says that one church or any church that man has built, that they find any denomination as good as the one that Jesus built, they are discarding, they are ignoring, and they are blaspheming the very work, some 4,000 years of work that God has done. God, all-knowing and all-powerful, planned the perfect church for humanity, and for 4,000 years throughout the entirety of the Old Testament that is devoted to the Savior, the Messiah that is to come, through the entirety of the New Testament speaks of the Savior that is to come and that has come, the churches that he has established, for 4,000 years God has set the groundwork in history, in religion, in expectation. And finally, the Bible tells us in Acts 2 that this Messiah was brought forth in fruition and that the Church of Christ was finally established, culminating in 4,000 years of work that God had done. So how does God feel about it? When people say any religion that you pick out, attend the church of your choice, how does God feel about it when people accept this and follow it? And you know, I got to tell you, this is probably one of the, this attend the church of your choice or just do what you want to, all paths lead to heaven. You know, this goes back to the Garden of Eden. When the old serpent came up to Eve and said, go ahead and eat of that fruit. And she says, no, I eat that fruit, I die. And the devil said, No, you're not. You're just going to be as smart as God. And that's why he told you not to eat of it. So this old lie of any path and every path is equal started in the Garden of Eden and is still very much alive today. How does God feel when people reject everything that he has done and they reject the church that he has created and they claim that everything of the earth is equal or better than to what he created? You know, you go back to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, and you find God talking to Samuel. This is the time the children of Israel decided they wanted a king. And God told Samuel, he said, you go tell these people what this king business means. He said, they don't want a king. King will take your sons, they'll take your daughters, they'll take your money, they'll take your land. You'll be slaves that work for the king. You don't want a king. And Samuel went and told him, and he came back and he told God. He said, they won't listen to me. they rejected me. And God said in 1 Samuel 8 and 7, he said, Samuel, they have rejected you. They rejected me, that I should not reign over them as king. And he said, let them have what they want. Let them understand what they want. But God is not going to take a back seat to any man or to the invention of any man. God had an eternal purpose to save humanity through the church. And this has been since the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis. Back in Genesis 3 and 5, when man sinned and went against God, and God kicked him out of the Garden of Eden, kicked him out of this perfect place of reconciliation where man was reconciled, was able to live with God. When God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he put into place at that very moment a plan. And he began to build upon this plan, whereby he said, from the seed of this very woman, there will come one that will be able to justify and will be able to destroy Satan. Genesis 3 and 15. At the very start of the Bible, before he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, he made plans to reconcile his people. The idea and the plan for the church started immediately. 4,000 years before the death, before the birth of Christ, the Bible, God began to plan the church. 3,000 years before Christ, he destroyed the world with water. And he prefigured the church in the ark that Noah and his family were in. 8 people were in the ark. 8 people lived. The rest of the world, millions of people, died. And this was a prefigured concept of what the church, if you want to be saved from the world, you got to be in the church. Just as Noah and his people had to be in the ark. 3,000 years before Christ was even born. 2,000 years before Christ, God spoke to Abraham and he said, through your seed, through your descendants, all nations will be blessed. And this happened. It was fulfilled when Jesus became the Messiah in the church. In 1,500 years before Christ, God dictated plans for a tabernacle. Again, a foreshadowing or a type of the church, according to Exodus 25 and 40. He provided cities of refuge, again, which was a picture of the church which was to come. 1,000 years before Christ, he promised David that David, a descendant from David, well, the seed of David, that a descendant of his would one day sit upon the throne and would rule the kingdom. And that descendant, we can prove through genealogy, was Jesus Christ, who was a direct descendant of King David. And Christ sits upon that throne in his kingdom, which is the church. And from that heavenly kingdom, he directs his church today. And then 700 years before Christ, God spoke to Isaiah. And he said, pen these words. The church will start in Jerusalem. And the people will be invited to join. Isaiah had absolutely no idea what he was writing, but he wrote the words of God 700 years before Christ, and just exactly as the prophecy said, it happened. The Bible tells us then that in Galatians 4 and 4, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent Jesus, and he sent the Spirit, and the church of Christ was established. You read about this in the first and the second chapter of Acts. The church is real. 4,000 years of work and planning and perfection and prophecies that culminated when Christ was born, when Christ died, and when the church was established in Acts 2. But since Christ originated the first church and the first religion, there have been thousands and tens of thousands of religions that man has created and started, and tell people that they are equal to the church of Christ. So I ask the question now. How does Jesus feel about denominations? How does Jesus, after everything he went through and the suffering and all that he did, how does he feel about these man-made religions that people just create and people flock to? Well, Matthew 15 and 13 said that Jesus is not going to accept any of these religions. Just because they say, Lord, Lord, does not mean that they are saved. And why would Jesus accept a church that man has created to compete with his and confuse humanity? And of course, he's not going to do this. Why would Jesus go to all the trouble and the pain to build his own church, which is built upon truth, and then allow mankind to build another one that didn't go through all of this and it'd be accepted? And according to Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus will not accept it. Why is Jesus going to allow a man to come up and build a church that he had to die for? And again, according to Acts 20 and 28, Jesus isn't going to allow this. He refuses to allow it. Because man-made churches are not equal to his church, just like Elijah and Moses were not equal to him at the transfiguration. Jesus loves his church, according to Ephesians. He directs, he takes care of his church, and he's not going to allow a man-made church to step in and usurp his authority and to negate all that he has done to make this happen. No one can modify Christianity and then expect to be saved by the concoction that is arrived at after all the rules have been changed. Now, does that mean that we cannot create new churches? Does that mean that preachers can't preach? Absolutely not. We're commanded to preach. We're commanded to make the church grow. But only when we preach with the counsel of God and teach the things that Jesus has accepted. Elders can still bind and loose upon earth, but they can only bind and loose the things that have been bound and loosed by God in heaven. Changing, which would mean adding to a religion or taking away from the religion that Jesus gave us, is not allowed according to Revelations 22, 18 and 19. You can't change the religion that Jesus has made. God's blessing is upon the church of Christ, and the church of Christ has the only gospel that has the power to save. No man was ever given the authority or the license to begin any type of a church or a religion from the days of the apostles until today. And all you got to do is read down just through the first few verses of Galatians 1, where Paul says, even if an angel teaches you anything else than what we have taught you, let him be accursed. He said that twice. Christians have authority to establish new congregations of the church as long as they establish the congregations within the guidelines of the church that Jesus built. And to be acceptable to Jesus, a church plant or a new church must be identical to his church in his name, in his faith, recognizing his deity. It must worship as Jesus' church was set up, with weekly communions in spirit and truth, with prayer, contribution. All of these things that are taught during the book of Acts and John and Colossians, giving the scriptural way to worship. The salvation plan of hearing about Jesus, believing about Jesus, obeying Jesus, repent, confession of the deity of Jesus, and baptism and faithful living. Yeah, churches can be established every day as long as this same gospel plan is being used. The organization that Jesus gave us was elders, deacons, preachers, and members. That's all the hierarchy that is allowed and authorized by the Bible. And each church is autonomous. Can we create churches today as long as they have elders, deacons, preachers, and members? Absolutely, because that's exactly the pattern that Jesus gave us, and anything that we create has to be according to the pattern. The doctrines, the practices, all these New Testament scriptures, all of the facets that Jesus put into the church, we can duplicate these things and churches can be established. But he wants all of his churches to be uniform, and he wants all of his churches to be unified, according to John 17 and 20. And there's not the one church. There's not but one church that we can find in the New Testament that meets all of these. And that church is identified in Romans 16 and 16, where it's referred to as the Church of Christ. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. It's the admonition from Jeremiah 16, or 6 and 16. So, let's conclude it. The world is a maze and a den of sin and iniquity and lies and false doctrines and untruths. And because of all of this, many people have made many wrong turns. But God threw out a lifeline. And he started this lifeline 4,000 years before Jesus was born. And he says, this is the gospel of Jesus that I'm giving you. And if you will accept this gospel, you can be reconciled with me, not through your own works, but through the work of Jesus. Take hold of this rope and be reconciled unto God. all roads do not lead to heaven. Only the road that Jesus built. That's that song of invitation. If we can help anyone, we ask you to come forward as we sing.